Good morning, everybody. I see our visitors to the B100 party have returned and appear to be in good shape and no broken bones or anything there, so it's good to have you back. Have a few announcements. This Thursday evening is the pizza night here. It's at 6 o'clock, and there's no set charge. You can make a free will offering if you want. You don't have to, and it's money's for the scholarship fund. And so it's just pizza and visiting. And so it's a project of the deacons. And then the elders will meet right after. The elders will meet at 7 o'clock that night then. Oktoberfest is scheduled for Friday, October 3rd here from 4 to 7. There'll be hot dogs, sausage, and sauerkraut, and if you'd like to bring a salad, you'd be welcome to, and or dessert, and there'll be drinks provided. Is there any other things I should say? Bring a friend, yes, of course, and be prepared to eat and just have a good time visiting. The first meeting for the confirmation class will be next Sunday, the 28th, from 2 to 4 at Grace Church in Culver. Our church and Grace are working together on that this year. Rochelle is our lead person. Scott and I will be helping. But the meeting is to meet with parents and to get oriented for the year ahead. It's going to be different, a different format. The computers will be used. And internet will be used. So it's an updated way to do it, but it should be good and help with schedules. Applications for Bethlehem Market are on the table outside the office. It's scheduled for November 8th. Lily has already mailed out applications to those that were exhibitors in prior years, but if you need an extra one or know somebody that wants one, they're outside the office. Orders for pecans are still being taken. The last day to place an order is October 5th. There's a sign-up sheet in the hallway. Anybody else have anything that should be said? Any other announcements? If not, then let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I welcome you who are in this building, and I welcome you who are listening in on the radio. It is good to have you here with us today on the International Day of Peace. Did you know it was International Day of Peace Day before you came here? No, I didn't know it until something came through from somewhere, one of my electronic sources. It's going to be International Peace Day. You should do something about it. Okay, I will. I love peace. And I love international, so let's put them all together and let us draw near to God with this focus in mind. We are called to be a people of peace. Jesus Christ, the ultimate peace, the Prince, in fact, of peace. There might be tumult in your mind, tumult in your body, tumult in your soul, tumult in your heart. And as we go through layer by layer to find ourselves, as we commit our full selves to being in this worship experience today, no matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, and no matter where you are in physical locale, we peel off those layers so that we can find the tumult and offer it up to the one who is our love and say, please transform this toward peace. So with all of who you are, let us draw near to worship the Prince of Peace today. Please rise as you are able in body or in heart. Let us sing together, starting with number 34.
Ancient of earth, 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 ear
Let us call ourselves to worship. God of life, touch our eyes.
We see you in one another.
Open our ears.
We hear your voice in the cries of the oppressed.
Enter our hearts.
We are filled with your love for all people.
Come, O God of life and breath and wholeness.
Be with us now. Show us the way to new life and grant us the courage to be people of your way.
And let us confess together, merciful God, as we come together today, we see each other's faces. Too many times we forget to look into the faces of those around us. Too few times do we remember that every person who crosses our path is loved by you. Forgive us. Today we remember that we are one creation made by you. Today we remember that we are one human family under your gracious love. Beloved of God, life goes so fast. And we go to and fro. And we pass people on the street. And we look at our feet. I remember in Ann Arbor when I lived there as a very young adult. They called it Shoe Top Study 101. Everybody was doing this. Nobody wanted to make contact with one another. And we missed opportunities over and over again. Opportunities to share in a moment. Opportunities to see the image of God reflected in somebody else. And it's hard to stop that pattern. Sometimes we don't look at people at all, but sometimes we simply forget that the image of God is in that person and that person and that person and all those people over there too. And all these people over here too. Sometimes we don't look in the mirror and see the image of God. And for all those things, God says, if you did that, you know I forgive you. If you didn't do something else, you know I forgive you. Did you say things that did not insinuate the image of God in someone? Did you not say something because you forgot to see someone's humanity? What did you think about somebody? What didn't you think about somebody that reflects how you saw the image of God or did not see the image of God in them? God says, I forgive you for that too. Remember now though, today, right now, today, remember the image of God in everybody. Everybody here, everybody listening on the radio, and everybody you've never even met, people you like, much easier. People you don't like, much harder. Image of God is in them all. The humanity that God has created is in us all. And so let us open our hearts and peel away those layers so that we can see the image of God and rejoice in that. And by connecting with the whole human family, we yield our heart and receive the transformation power of Jesus Christ. Well, the kids come up so that we can figure out how we can be peace on earth, because peace can begin with you. Yes, I have things. And wow, you got a pirate hat? It's a sailor hat? It's a what? Oh, it's a sombrero. Okay, perfect. Well, I'm gonna I want to show you something. Because it's International Peace Day, I'm gonna wiggle down here. You can sit up there. That's fine. All right. Let's see. Where is everything? Who knows what that is? Okay. How about you guys? Do you know what this is? How about you? Do you know what that is? Peace symbol? Peace. Oh, I got to get the boundary mics up here. that one. So what is it?
Peace.
There you go. Now the radio people heard you. Heard you? What's wrong with me? All right, so this peace symbol is made of this round circle, right? And that round circle symbolizes the world. There was a guy in Britain who developed the peace symbol in the 1800s. There was a nuclear arms race, and he wanted disarmament. In other words, he wanted it to stop, the nuclear arms race, nuclear as weapons. And so he developed this peace symbol by using the symbols of, these are called semaphore flags, and they're used on boats. And so depending on what position the flags are in, they create different letters. And so he used the letters for N and D, nuclear, which was the kind of weapon, disarmament. And Peggy and I are going to show you what that looks like. And Peggy's saying, I don't know what that looks like. You don't get a paper, but you can have a paper. Everybody can have a paper. But so the letter N looks like this. And the letter D, can you show me on your paper what the letter D looks like? Yeah, how would you do it? Yep, looks like this. Like that. So put this in front. Yeah, so this is D, this is N. So when you put them together, you're going to come over here. I'm going to be the N. I'm going to stand behind you. And hopefully the kids can see. Maybe we should do it up on the chancel and the kids can look, turn around. Come on, turn around and see this. So everybody can see. I'm the N. Peggy's the D. Do you see how that's a peace symbol? That's good. What do you think?
See, on the bottom and the top.
Yeah, do you kind of see it? And then there's a whole world around us. That's how the peace symbol was made, from somebody who made something for a specific reason. And then it became world known. Everybody knows, well, people don't know this part, but they do. That's a fun sound. Oh, distracted, sorry. Shiny squirrels. but they don't all know this part, but they know what that round circle with the broken, they know that that means peace. You could make something. Who knows what you might do that will help make the world be a better place for peace. Now, on another totally different note, can you find how your name might be spelled? Thank you. Yeah, you can put those back. Can you find how your name might be spelled? With flags? I have a hard time with that, personally. So that's something that you can do with folks, you know, other folks who are better spellers and all of that. And the other thing I want to do, I'm not sure why, but the United Church of Christ had something that they called pinwheels for peace. I don't know what pinwheels have to do with peace, but because I thought pinwheels are fun, I decided I'd get a whole bunch and you can take a pinwheel. And it can remind you somehow of peace, maybe because the pinwheel goes around and around and around, and that's the whole world. So you take a pinwheel for peace, and let us pray. All of those start with P. Will you come in a circle, or is it too late for that now? It might be too late for that now, now that we've got pinwheels. Come on, stand up. Let's get in a circle. Can you stand up? Can you stand up? We're going to stand in a circle? Good job. If you could even touch elbows or whatever, it's all right. Repeat after me. Oh God, you are our peace. Help us to be peace in the world, however we can. We love you, God. And we know that you love us. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Bring your paper and your pinwheels. And hopefully your parents will enjoy. No, you get to keep that. Yeah, you get to keep that. And hopefully it'll be fun. And if anybody else wants the semaphore flag diagrams, let me know. There's enough for lots of people. I think it's pretty interesting. And now, our biblical witness, which is from Genesis 39. It says this, "Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had been made overseer in his house over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he had no concern for anything but for the food that he ate. Now Joseph, well, Joseph was a handsome and good-looking man. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or to be with her. One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment and said, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and that he had fled outside, she called out to the members of the household and said to them, 'See, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.' Then she kept his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to insult me, but as soon as I raised my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside.' When his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' he became enraged. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He remained there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison and whatever was done there. He was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. On International Day of Peace, my question as I read this is, what is violence? There's lots of violence that has happened to Joseph. This is just one of the many stories. This isn't maybe the one you think of as being the most violent, but let's lift up some of those passages. In the first place, Joseph was bought. I think that's a violent act, to buy somebody as if they're property. I think that's a very violent thing to do. But Joseph was successful, so it doesn't seem like it was all that bad. Well, then later, because he was so good-looking, Potiphar's wife was interested, and she was the one in power. And so she got him into a bunch of trouble. told a terrible fib. And her husband became what? Enraged. Now, which is worse? The husband becoming enraged, which clearly has violent connotations, or the fact that she lied. Terrible lie. Because she didn't get her way. I think it's very violent what she did. But then again, God's favor was with Joseph, so there he is in the prison, and he's in charge of like the whole prison. He's like the warden's assistant or something. So it doesn't seem that bad. But embedded within this whole thing is a narrative of violence. There's lots of ways to be violent. Years ago, I used to do peacemaker training. And we used to talk about the various kinds of violence. For instance, some of the phrases that we use. If looks could kill. You remember, you know that phrase? If looks could kill. Look can be incredibly violent. Razor sharp tongue. The Bible says if we can bridle our tongue, the tongue is the rudder, and so we can steer our whole ship. The tongue can be very violent. I'm wondering, do you have any thoughts of what those kinds of violent connotations that don't seem violent because they're just a part of our vernacular? But when you think of them, oh, I don't know, kill two birds with one stone. That's pretty violent sounding if you think about it. I used to use that phrase a lot, and finally a friend of mine said to me, why are you killing all the birds? Good point. I hadn't heard those words coming back at me the way she did. I'm sure you've got lots of phrases in your life that you could say, oh yeah, that's actually kind of violent. I think about Jesus drawing in the sand. Do you remember the story where the woman who was accused of being an adulteress was thrown at his feet, not laid gently, but thrown at his feet? And they wanted him to pronounce a judgment on her, and this was a test. What are you going to do with her, Jesus? And he kind of kneeled down and he etched in the sand. Now, there's commentary after commentary after commentary about what that means. What did he write? How long did he write? How long did he stay there? What was his motivation? Some people even say they've got a fossilized version of what he wrote in the sand, which seems unlikely, but okay. I'll give you my hypothesis. I think he was enraged at this, at what they were trying to make him do and say, and this test that was upon him, and the pawn that they were making out of this woman. I think he was enraged, and he wanted to say, you know who I want to stone? You. And I think he wanted to pick up all the stones and throw them at him. That's just what I think Jesus might have thought. And instead he said, I'm going to take a little me time. And maybe he drew a mandala or a labyrinth. I don't know what he drew in that sand. But until the core of what was upsetting him came to him, he focused. And then he said, oh, I know what's bothering me. Okay, you without sin, you can cast the first stone. Go ahead. I'm waiting. Go ahead. Wait, you're leaving? Huh, imagine that. You can leave too, he said to the woman. That's my commentary. That's all that is. You can have your own. You can see it in your way. How are we violent? What is peace? Is peace lack of conflict? Or is peace engaging in conflict differently? Jesus had a lot of conflict in his life. I don't know if you noticed that. There were lots of times where he like disappeared into thin air because they were going to kill him, or he was invited to somebody's house and mostly they just fought. And there were all kinds of conflict going on, but he's the Prince of Peace. So maybe peace is not calm. You know, keeping the peace at all costs, which I think is really one way of saying, let's just keep it calm at all costs. Even if violence is being done to me or violence is being done to somebody else, that's not peace. That's a veneer of calm. And Jesus didn't abide by that. He opened his mouth more often. So often that he got dead. I believe we all have violence within us. That might not be how you want me to think of you. But I'm sorry, I do. I think we cast that veneer of calm and we think that it's peace. But until we attend to the center of the violence, true peace will never come. When I used to do these peacemaker workshops and seminars, I would explain to people, the reason I am committed to nonviolence is because I am a violent person. I see it in me. I know it's true. And that is not my core belief, my ultimate understanding of how the world should work, but I know. I know I have a look that can kill. I know I can have a razor-sharp tongue. I know any number of things that I have done that have been violence to somebody else and violence to myself. And so I'm committed to nonviolence. Because that's the way of Jesus my Christ. Thank God for the confession and the assurance of pardon that I can come to a merciful God. We all can come to a merciful God. How can we help create a world of peace? In this world full of politics. Oh, I said the word politics right from the chancel. Oh, dear. I didn't say what kind of politics, because I don't care. Politics itself, wherever you land on the spectrum, is not the point. I was at a seminar yesterday of the Justice Leaders Engaging Development, JLED seminar, and we talked about the difference between dialogue and debate. I am interested to dialogue with absolutely anybody and everybody. I am fascinated by the way that we are similar and the way that we are different. I have no interest in debating anybody. Peace, they said yesterday, comes through dialogue. Politics, affairs, the church, all great systems, there's often a core of violence. People seeking to gain or retain power at all costs. Sometimes people even justify it because they believe they have a good mission. The ends justify the means, they might say. But I ask in the Gospels, what was Jesus' response to violence? He didn't back down from confrontation. He spoke against the violence of his time, not just physical, but words and violence of spirit. He had an opportunity to recant at that very end, during his trials. Just say this, Jesus, and I'll let you go. Can't. He faced their violence, feeling each blow. So if we follow the way of Jesus as our Christ, what should our response be? Let's stand as we are in body and heart and sing number 423. There is a balm in Gilead. seated. Please join your hearts with mine as we pray. Oh God, we want to be Gilead. Help us to be Gilead. The balm can be found, the salve, the soothing for people who have been through whatever it is that they have been through, us and anyone. Help us. We need you. You are the one that we count on. You are the one that we run to and the one that we believe has transformative power. There are people in our lives, some of those people are us, listening or present here, who are sick, who are broken in some way, who feel isolated, who need comforting, who are confused, and the list goes on and on. Let us be a place called Gilead, where the balm can be found. Let us be a place where there are rivers of living water for the purpose of wholeness. You can do anything, absolutely anything. And so we reach up to you. You're the power. You are the source. You are the essence and the isness. Help us to be the cable that brings your power here to this time and this place. Help us to have an incredibly wide bandwidth and not be some dial-up connection. Help us to flow freely. Help us as we call forth your power from wherever you are, way high above, way deep in the depths of the earth, deep in the depths of our hearts. We open ourselves up to let your power flow free. And so we call forth your power, even with one voice, as we recall the words that Jesus gave his disciples as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for our offering, and our wallets for our offering, I ask that you would look and find the friendship pad if you have not filled it in. We like to know that you are here. And know that this place has been a powerful place for 150 years. Let's continue that beautiful tradition. Please rise as you are able. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you. And we lift these up because these are just a part of our offerings to you. Multiply them. Do whatever it is that you have to do to them so that we can be Gilead and the balm can flow freely like the river of living water. So God, bless these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a Redeemer.
I think you all know by now how much I love my father, 87 years old, and still really a wonderful mentor to me. Well, when he was 17 years old, he was, he tried to get into the military by forging his father's signature, and he was caught. And then his dad came and said, if you want to go in that bad, okay. So he went into the service and to the Navy, and he was a frogman. And so he was one of a team of people on the ship that he could hold his breath for 2 minutes. You try that. I've tried. It's not even close. And he would dive down to detonate bombs in relays with these teams, holding their breath back and forth. He had malaria, terrible bouts when I was a teenager. We thought he was going to die a few times. He didn't talk about the war. He didn't talk about much about it at all until the last 10 years. And then in the last 5 years, he has said something to me over and over again. There has to be a better way. There has to be a better way than war. I don't think war has helped us one bit. Now, my father has said to me over and over the years, there has to be a better way, mostly in teaching moments to me. See how you did that? There has to be a better way. How much more of a teaching moment was that for me when I was thinking that the war might be a good idea? And he said, sis, What has it ever done? How has it ever helped? I've been there. There has to be a better way. God has left God's Spirit here to finish the work on the earth. The Church of Jesus Christ knows there's a better way. Let's live into that better way of peace.